You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's readings, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 100, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2, from the section from the close of the first Pasch to the conversion of the Samaritan woman at the well. Today, we will read Numbers 8 and 9. 8. Jesus passes through Gethsemane to Capernaum. On the night between Monday and Tuesday, I saw Jesus in the mountains with Saturnin and that other disciple. As he walked alone in prayer, and they questioned him about it, he spoke to them of prayer in private, illustrating by the example of the serpent and scorpion. Were a child to ask for a fish, the father would not give him a scorpion, etc. During these days, I saw him again in various little places, among the shepherds healing and exhorting also in Gethsemane, Jonas' birthplace, and where some of his own relatives lived. He wrought cures in this latter place also, and then toward evening went as far as Capernaum. How indefatigable was Jesus! With what ardor he inspired the disciples and apostles! At first they were often overcome by fatigue, but now, what a difference! The disciples, while traveling along the highways, went forward to meet some and to hunt up the others, to instruct them themselves, or invite them to attend Jesus' instructions. Lazarus, Obed, Joseph of Arimathea's nephews, the bridegroom of Cana, and some other disciples had arrived at Mary's house near Capernaum. They were present also, about seven women, relatives and friends, awaiting the return of Jesus. They went in and out of the house and gazed along the road to catch the first sight of him. And now some of John's disciples, with the news of their master's imprisonment, which filled the hearts of the little company with anxiety. The disciples then went on to meet Jesus, with whom they came up not far from Capernaum, and made known to him their errand. He consoled them and continued his way to his mother's alone. He had sent his disciples on in advance. Lazarus came out to meet him and washed his feet in the vestibule. When Jesus entered the apartment, the men bowed low before him. He greeted them and went up to his mother, to whom he stretched out his hands. She too, most lovingly and humbly, inclined to him. There was no rushing into each other's arms. Their meeting was full of tender and ingenuous reserve, which touched all present and made upon them the holiest impression. Then Jesus turned toward the other women who lowered their veils and sank on their knees before him. He was accustomed to give his blessings at such meetings and leave-takings. I saw now a repast made ready, and the men reclining around the table, the women at one end sitting cross-legged. They spoke indignantly of John's imprisonment, but Jesus rebuked them. He said that they should not be angry and pass sentence upon it, for that it had to be. Were John not removed from the scene, he himself would not be able to begin his work and go to Bethania. Then he told them of the people among whom he had been. Of Jesus' coming, none knew excepting those present and the confidential disciples. Jesus slept with the other guests in a side building. He appointed the disciples to meet him after the next Sabbath at a house, high and solitary, in the neighborhood of Betharon. I saw him conversing with Mary alone. She was weeping at the thought of his exposing himself to danger by going to Jerusalem. He comforted her, telling her that she must not be anxious, that he would accomplish his mission, and that the sorrowful days had not yet come. He encouraged her to persevere in prayer and exhorted the others to refrain from all comments and judgments upon John's imprisonment, and the action of the Pharisees against himself, for such proceedings on their part would only increase the danger that the Pharisees' manner of acting was permitted by divine providence, though thereby they were working out their own destruction. Some mention was made of Magdalene also. Jesus again told them to pray for her and think of her kindly, for she soon would be converted and become so good as to be an example for many. Early next morning, Jesus went to Bethania with Lazarus and about five of the disciples belonging to Jerusalem. It was the beginning of the feast of the new moon, and I saw floating from the synagogues of Capernaum and other places long streamers of knotted drapery and festoons of fruit on the principal houses. 9. John the Baptist arrested by Herod and imprisoned by Machaerus. Herod had once before caused the Baptist to be arrested at the place of baptism and brought to him, where he kept him in custody some weeks in the hope of intimidating him and leading him to a change of sentiment. But through fear of the immense crowds that were hurrying to hear John, he had released him. John then retired to the place where he had formerly baptized, near Aenon and opposite Salem. It was 1 hour and a half east of the Jordan, and about 2 hours south of Succoth. The baptismal well was in the region of a lake, about a quarter of an hour long, from which two streams, after bathing the foot of a hill, flowed into the Jordan. On this hill were the remains of an old castle, whose towers were still habitable, and scattered around were gardens and walks and other dwellings. Between the lake and the hill was John's baptismal well. In the center of the spacious cauldron, shaped summit of the hill, John's disciples had raised an awning over a terraced elevation formed of stone, and it was there that he taught. This region was under Philip's jurisdiction, but it ran like a point into Herod's country, who on that account was somewhat reserved in executing his designs against John. An uncommonly great concourse of people had assembled to hear John, whole caravans from Arabia on camels and asses, and hundreds of people from Jerusalem and all Judea, both men and women. The crowds came and went by turns, covered the cauldron-shaped plateau, encamped at the base of the hill, and stood on the heights around. The most beautiful order was established and maintained by John's disciples. Those nearest the preacher reclined on the ground. Those behind them sat on their heels, while the outer rows stood. In this way, all could see. The heathens were separated from the Jews, and the men from the women, who always stood back in the last row. On the slope of the hill were other groups squatting, head and arms resting on their knees, or again clasping one knee and lying or sitting on the other hip. Since his return from Herod, John was as if penetrated by a new spirit. His voice sounded unusually sweet, and yet was so powerful and far-reaching that every word was understood. He again wore his mantle of skins and was more roughly clothed than at on where he had sometimes appeared in a flowing robe. His teaching was of Jesus and his persecution in Jerusalem, pointing toward Upper Galilee, where Jesus was at that instant going about working miraculous cures. John said, but he will soon reappear in those parts. His persecutors will gain nothing over him until his mission shall have been fulfilled. Herod also and his wife came with a guard of soldiers to John's place of instruction. He had traveled from his castle of Livius 12 hours, passing near Dibon, where he had to cross two branches of a little river. As far as Dibon, the road was good, but after that it became very rough and difficult, properly speaking, fit only for foot passengers and beasts of burden. Herod rode upon a long, narrow chariot on which one could recline or sit sideways. There were several with him. The wheels proper were heavy, low, round discs, without spokes, though there were other larger ones and rollers at the back. The road was so uneven that on one side the chariot rested on the high wheels, and on the other upon low ones. The journey was a painful one. Herod's wife, along with her ladies-in-waiting, rode upon a similar chariot. They were drawn by asses, preceded and followed by soldiers and courtiers. Herod had undertaken this journey because John was now preaching again, and that more boldly and zealously than before. He was anxious to hear him and learn whether he said anything personally against himself. His wife was only waiting for an opportunity to excite him to extreme measures against John. She hid her crafty designs, however, under a fair appearance. Herod had still another motive in making this journey. He knew that the Arabian king Aretas, father of his repudiated first wife, had come hither to John, and to escape observation, had mingled with the disciples. He wanted to see whether Aretas had any design to stir up the people against himself. His first wife, a good and very beautiful lady, had returned to her father, who, having heard of John's teaching and of his opposition to Herod's unlawful desires, had come to satisfy himself of the truth of what had been told him. But anxious to attract no attention, he was dressed simply like John's disciples, with whom he identified himself. Herod alighted at the old castle on the hill and sat during John's instruction upon the grated terrace in front. His wife, surrounded by her guards and attendants, sat on cushions under an awning. John was preaching in a loud voice and, at that moment, crying out to the people that they should not be scandalized, as Herod's second union, that they should honor him without imitating him. These words pleased Herod at first, though on second thought they irritated him. The force with which John spoke was indescribable. His voice was like thunder, and yet sweet and unintelligible. He seemed to be exerting himself for the last time. He had already warned his disciples that his days were drawing to a close, but that they should not abandon him. They should visit him when in prison. For 3 days he had neither eaten nor drunk. The whole time had been spent in teaching, proclaiming aloud his testimony to Jesus, and in rebuking Herod for his adultery. The disciples implored him to discontinue and take a little nourishment, but he listened not. He was wholly under the spirit of inspiration. The view from the height upon which John taught was uncommonly beautiful. One could see off in the distance near the Jordan, the cities lying around, fields and orchards. There must have been here in days gone by a great building, for I could still see stone arches like those of bridges, overgrown with thick green moss. 2 of the towers of the castle at which Herod stopped had been lately restored, and it was in them that he lodged. This region was rich in springs, and the baths were kept in perfect order. The water that supplied them was brought through a skillfully constructed vaulted canal from the hill upon whose summit John taught. The baptismal pool was oval in form and encircled by 3 beautiful green terraces, through which 5 pathways were cut. This region was indeed much smaller, but richer in appearance than that of Bethesda at Jerusalem, which is here and there rendered unsightly and impure by reeds and by the leaves that fall into it from the surrounding trees. The baptismal pool lay behind the hill, and about 150 feet beyond was the great pond, in which were numbers of fish. They seemed to be crowding to the side at which John was teaching, as if they wanted to hear. On the pond were little skiffs, trunks of trees hollowed out large enough at most for two men, only with seats in the middle for fishing. John ate only a little poor honey. When he took food with his disciples, it was always in a very small quantity. He prayed alone and spent much of the night gazing up to heaven. John knew that the time of his arrest was near. Therefore, had he spoken as if under inspiration and as if taking leave of his auditors, he had announced Jesus more clearly than ever. He was now coming, he said. Consequently, he himself should retire and they should go to Jesus. He, John, was soon to be apprehended. They were, he continued, addressing his audience, a hard and indocile people. They should recall how he had come at first and prepared the ways for the Lord. He had built bridges, made footpaths, cleared away stones, arranged baptismal pools, and conducted thither the water. He had a difficult task, struggling against stony earth, hard rocks, and knotty wood. And these labors he had to continue toward a people stubborn, obdurate, and unpolished. But they whom he had stirred up should now go to the Lord, to the well-beloved Son of the Father. They whom he received would be truly received. They whom he rejected should indeed be rejected. He was coming now to teach, to baptize, to perfect what he himself had prepared. Then turning toward Herod, John earnestly reproached him several times before the people for his scandalous connection. Herod, who both reverenced and feared him, was inwardly furious, though preserving a cool exterior. The instruction was ended, and the crowd began to disperse on all sides. The people from Arabia and Aretas, Herod's father-in-law, going with them. Herod had not caught sight of him. Herod's wife had already gone, and now he himself departed, concealing his rage and taking a friendly leave of John. John sent several disciples to different quarters with messages, dismissed the others, and retired to his tent to give himself up to prayer. It was already dark and the disciples had departed when about 20 soldiers, after placing guards on all sides, surrounded the tent and one entered. John told him that he would follow quietly, that he knew that his time had come and that he must make way for Jesus. They needed not to fetter him, for he would willingly accompany them, and that in order to avoid a tumult, they should lead him away with as little noise as possible. And so the 20 men hurried him off at a rapid pace. He had only his rough mantle of skins thrown about him and his staff in his hand. Some of the disciples met him, and as he was being led away, he took leave of them with a glance and bade them visit him in his imprisonment. But soon the disciples and the people mobbed together and cried aloud. They had arrested John, and then arose weeping and lamentations. They wanted to follow, but they knew not what direction to take, for the soldiers had turned quickly out of the usual way and proceeded southward by an unknown route. Intense excitement, grief, and mourning prevailed. The disciples scattered and fled in all quarters, just as they did later at the time of Jesus' arrest. And the news was soon spread throughout the whole country. After marching with the soldiers the whole night, John was conducted first to a tower at Hezebon. Toward morning, some soldiers of the place came to meet the prisoner, for it was already known there that John had been arrested, and the people were gathering together in groups. The soldiers who had charge of John seemed to be a kind of bodyguard to Herod. They wore helmets, their breasts and shoulders protected by armor formed of metal plates and rings, and they bore long lances in their hands. The people of Hezebon gathered in crowds before John's prison, and the guards had enough to do to drive them off. The upper part of the tower had several exterior openings. John stood in his prison, crying in a voice loud enough to be heard without. His words were to this effect, that he had prepared the ways, had broken rocks, had directed streams, had dug fountains, had built bridges. He had had to cope with obstacles, the most adverse and contradictory, and it was owing to the obstinacy of those whom he now addressed that he had been arrested. But they should turn to him whom he had announced to him, who would soon come by paths he himself had made straight. When the master approached, then should they who had prepared his way withdraw, and all should turn to Jesus, the latchets of whose shoes he himself was not worthy to loose. Jesus, he continued, is the light, the truth, and the Son of the Father. He called upon his disciples to visit him in his confinement, for no one would yet venture to lay hands upon him. His hour was not yet come. John uttered the above in a voice as loud and distinct as if he were addressing the multitude from an orator's stand. Again and again the guard dispersed the crowd, but the throng soon reassembled, and John's instructions recommenced. He was afterward led by the soldiers from Hezebon to the prison of Macarius, the access to which was up a high and steep mountain. He rode with several in a low, narrow, covered chariot like a box, drawn by asses. Arrived at Macarius, the soldiers conducted him up the steep mountain path to the fortress, but they did not enter by the principal gate, but through a postern in the wall nearby, which overhanging moss almost concealed. Traversing a passage somewhat inclined, they reached a brazen door, which opened into another that ran under the gateway of the fortress, and thence led into a large underground vault. It was lighted from above and was clean, though destitute of every species of comfort. From the place of baptism, Herod went to this castle of Herodium, which had been built by Herod, the elder, and where once, for mere sport, he had caused some persons to be drowned in a pond. Here, filled with dejection, Herod hid himself away and would see nobody, although many had already presented themselves to express to him their disapproval of John's arrest. A prey to inquietude, he shut himself up in his own apartments. And after some time, John's disciples, provided they came in small numbers, were allowed to approach the prison, converse with him, and pass things to him through the grating. But if many came together, they were turned away by guards. John ordered the disciples to go on baptizing at Aenon until Jesus came to establish himself there for the same purpose. The prison was large and well lighted, but its only resting place was a stone bench. John was very serious. His countenance always wore an expression of thoughtfulness and sadness. He looked like one that loved and heralded the Lamb of God, but who knew the bitter death in store for him. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Over the last several days of our readings, what I personally have noticed was that there was a lack of reference to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And every time I would record one of these readings and reflections, always beforehand I had in mind, I wonder if today Jesus reconnects with his mother. Well, that hasn't happened for a number of days, but today we get that. Jesus entered the apartment, the men bowed low before him, he greeted them and went up to his mother, to whom he stretched out his hands. So there is this encounter again with his mother. We hear about it, the impression it left upon people. It made upon them the holiest impression. You just kind of wonder, as people, bystanders observed, what did they make of it all? And then he was conversing with Mary alone, describing certain things, comforting her, telling her that she must not be anxious, that he would accomplish his mission, that the sorrowful days had not yet come. There's also a reference to Mary Magdalene in number 8 today. Jesus told them to pray for her and think of her kindly, for she would soon be converted and become as good of an example for many. Well, we know Mary Magdalene did become that great example. And so, as people were praying for her, for this conversion, well, it eventually happened. It reminds us, you know, of St. Monica and her prayers for Augustine, that we keep praying and that soon what we pray for, it will in fact be realized. In number 9, we hear of John the Baptist being arrested by Herod and being imprisoned at Machaerus. What was John the Baptist preaching? Well, he was preaching and teaching about Jesus and his upcoming persecution. He was saying, you know, Jesus will be persecuted. The same people that are persecuting him, he would say, the same people persecuting me, they're going to do this to Jesus too. We hear of Herod having an interest in going to listen to John. We know that Herod does have this genuine interest, curiosity, but there's always kind of that ill motive. What's he saying about me? What's he saying about my wife? And of course, John the Baptist didn't back down. He kept rebuking Herod for his adultery, we heard. We also heard the whole time had been spent in teaching and proclaiming aloud his testimony to Jesus and in rebuking Herod for his adultery. So maybe just think about that today. Herod's testifying to Jesus. John the Baptist is testifying to Jesus. Now, he's only had these few experiences with the Lord, but he's giving testimony. We have our whole lives of receiving grace from Almighty God. What's our testimony? Are you testifying? Are you proclaiming aloud your testimony to the Lord? And then rebuking Herod for his adultery. Well, maybe God is calling us to rebuke someone for something sinful in their life. If you think God's calling you, well, ask for that conviction to be as bold as John the Baptist is in this reading. And people crowded around John to hear him preach. And then he was arrested. He went into his tent, gave himself up to prayer. You know, John goes before Jesus in all things, conceived before Jesus, born before Jesus, persecuted before Jesus, dies before Jesus. Well, him going into this tent to pray, it's almost, you know, an image of Jesus in the garden and Jesus praying to the Father. And then it's Jesus being arrested, and we see John being arrested. So his arrest is something that precedes Jesus too. I'd have to go back to the Gospels, but I don't think the Gospels speak about the arrest of John the Baptist. I think they only speak about his beheading. I could be wrong though. I'd have to go back and revisit the Passion Gospel of John the Baptist, but suffice to say, what we read here is very similar to what Jesus undergoes in the Garden of Gethsemane. And John the Baptist, as he continues to preach even in prison, he says, Jesus is the light, the truth, and the Son of the Father. He knows who Jesus is. He doesn't stop proclaiming him even when he's in prison. What boldness. What great strength John had in continuing to preach in all situations and in all places. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.